Hi, this is Bill Denton, and this is message number 5 for sinners only. I hope that you have already acted on the earlier messages, meaning I'd love to know that you have now made that faith response to Jesus so that your sins are forgiven. It would be an absolute thrill to know that you have made that great confession of your belief that Jesus is God's Son and Lord of your life. It would excite me more than you know to find out that you've repented of your sins and have been baptized like those early disciples for the forgiveness of your sins. Or at least to find out that you're moving in that direction and maybe talking with someone where you live to help you demonstrate your faith in Jesus like the Bible teaches. If not, I pray you'll revisit the messages or maybe follow up with the Bible studies found on our website. They can help, so give them a try. Now, you also need to know that following the example of early Christians applying God's answer for sin is great, but it's not all there is to it. Even people who are saved have to live in the world. And it would be a terrible thing if they returned to the same kind of life or worse that caused them to be lost in the first place. Now, this is where the church comes in. Now, let's start by understanding what church is. We're so used to seeing buildings dotting the landscape with signs identifying it as a church of some sort that a lot of people have lost the real meaning of the word. Basically, the word church doesn't refer to a building. It refers to people. The church is people. The church is saved people. We're also used to people claiming membership in one kind of a church as opposed to another. We live in a world where churches are identified by denominational affiliations. That's really too bad because from a biblical perspective, there's no such thing as all these churches. There's just really one church. Jesus promised to build his church in Matthew 16, verse 18. And he did that by dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and ascending back to the right hand of God. Those events made forgiveness possible. And when the message was preached, people responded in faith and they were saved. When they were saved, they were added to the church. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Collectively, all the saved make up the church. But people live in specific places, towns and cities and communities. The church is also smaller groups of saved people who happen to live in a particular place. These smaller groups are not different from the church at large. It's just a local group of saved people who've gathered together for worship or edification or education or service, evangelism, a lot more. In the New Testament, you read about the church at Corinth or Ephesus or Rome, for example. Every member of these churches was first a member of the one universal church. They became members of that one church when they were saved. But they also chose to join with other believers in their community. And that identifiable body of people is what we know as a local church. The Bible knows nothing of denominations or organizations other than the one universal church and local bodies made up of members of the universal church. What you need to know is that actively participating in a local church is very important for your spiritual health. Look at what happened with the very first church in Jerusalem immediately after Peter preached and 3,000 people were baptized. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 read this way. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You see, from the very first, Christians, saved people, began to meet together and to find in their common faith a powerful tool to help them live as God's people. We know this happened wherever Christians went. That's how churches in Rome or Corinth or Thessalonica or Ephesus or many other places came to exist. Many of the letters that make up the New Testament documents were written to churches, local bodies of saved people. They were instructions correcting things gone wrong or commending things they did well, teaching them more deeply, encouraging an ever-growing faith in Jesus Christ. Most importantly, perhaps, Christians worked together to encourage fellow saved believers to live in a way consistent with the good news that took away their sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25 points out an important practice of the early church. The Hebrew writer wrote, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." One of the messages of the Bible is that meeting together regularly with fellow Christians is important. But notice this, it's not just for what you'll get out of it. That's important. But it's mostly important for what you will give to others. Only when every Christian takes the view that participation in a local church is important for what they give will it be possible for anybody to get what they need. There are some very practical reasons for all this. Let me give you just a few. Number one, you need to grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Bible. And this happens in Bible study and from sermons. And it happens best in an atmosphere of openness and mutual participation. Your fellow Christians can help you, and you'll find out that you can help them too. Secondly, you need to fulfill your role as part of the body of Christ. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, Paul used the analogy of the human body to help us understand the church. The church is a body, an organism, not just an organization. In the body, the various members have unique and specific purposes and abilities, and it's the same way with the local church. You need to discover what part of the body you are, and then provide to the rest of the body what you're suited to do. Third, you need to learn how to financially support the work of the church. Sometimes that's making sure your local church has the resources it needs to do its work in your community. Sometimes it means helping the needy, particularly fellow Christians. It might mean helping send others to preach the gospel or a number of other things. How do you think those things get done unless the members of the body of Christ make it happen? There are many, many ways to get involved. Local churches vary greatly, and they all depend on individual members. That's you. So get involved. If you live in my community or even within a reasonable driving distance, I want you to know there's a place for you. We have a big job to do. Our work has two basic fronts. One is taking care of our members. What I mean is that we want to help every member grow in faith. We want them to find a viable ministry of their own. We want to make sure that they're cared for if they have physical or spiritual needs. We don't want any of our members trying to handle life all by themselves. We're a family, a spiritual family, and we intend to take care of our family. The second front is the community around us. We take seriously the mission Jesus gave us as His disciples to take the gospel to people around us. These messages, the Bible studies found on our website, forsinnersonly.us, and all of the things that you've been listening to in these messages, it's all a part of that effort. Our first responsibility to our community is to help bring people into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. On Judgment Day, we want to be able to say we at least tried to help people find God's solution to their sin problem. These two fronts represent a huge undertaking. We could use some help. So this is an invitation to you to apply God's sin answer to your own sins and then join us as a member of a local church made up of saved people as we take on the huge responsibility Jesus gave us. On our website, forsinnersonly.us, you'll find additional information on where we're located, what time we meet, and links to additional studies, articles, information of all kinds. Take a look at the website, and if you need to know something more, send me an email and tell me what you need. If you live in our community of Biloxi, Gulfport, or D'Iberville, Mississippi, and you want a one-on-one, face-to-face conversation, just let me know. Send me your contact information, I'll call you, and we'll get together. Bottom line, as we draw this series of messages to an end, you're not alone. There are people willing to help you. You can find the answer to sin. You can be forgiven. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. No sin is too big for God. Don't go another day bearing a burden you can't carry. There is hope, and that hope is the most exciting thing you'll ever know. Thanks for listening. As they say, the ball is in your court now. I've given you a start. Follow through today. God bless.